Good afternoon and welcome to another episode of the Study with C. Martin podcast. I'm your host, Shonda Martin. For those who are joining us for the first time today, the Study with C. Martin podcast is the audio companion to my study, Bible study textbook, workbook, and free online Bible study course. Visit us online at studywithcmartin.com, where you can register for the free course and access and download all of the materials chapter by chapter for free. Before we get started today, we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I thank you for filling us all with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance and the saints of light, and that we may all know, see, demonstrate, and experience the exceeding greatness of your power, which is continually at work in us and toward us who believe your word. Continue to have your way in this place and in this podcast and in the lives of all those that you've drawn to receive the gospel through this podcast. I thank you that your favor rests on us and surrounds us as a shield. I thank you that you fight for us, that you are our shield and our exceeding great reward. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are starting on the final course part in the study course, part 4, beginning with chapter 16. So in this course part, we're going to learn what the Word of God says we're supposed to do with what we have learned thus far. See, there's a purpose in studying the Bible. You're not just supposed to be studying it just to be able to say that you have some Bible knowledge. There's a purpose. Now, if you haven't already listened to the previous podcast episodes, I ask that you come off of this one, listen to the other ones, get caught up to speed, and then return to this one once you're all caught up. Because again, we've covered a lot of material up to this point, and to jump in right now, you wouldn't have a proper foundation for where we're trying to go. All right, so let's get into chapter 16. Chapter 16 is entitled, Becoming His Disciple. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's the scripture found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Now that you have heard the gospel and have believed it for yourself, what are you going to do? Share it with others. Well, you might be saying to yourself, well, that's ridiculous. Everybody knows that the good Lord didn't call everybody to preach. That's the pastor's job. Anyway, I'm not a minister or some Bible teacher. I'm just a regular person who got saved and reads the Bible from time to time like everybody else. Jesus doesn't really expect somebody like me to do stuff like that. I can just give a few offerings to help the real preachers preach the gospel. Some wrongly take that posture from misinterpreting conversations from Jesus and the Apostle Paul. But before we look at those scriptures, we must remember that when we read and study the Bible, it is important to ask who was talking, who were they talking to, why were they talking to that person or group? And were they reinforcing an old rule, establishing a new rule, or addressing a specific behavior or incident? With that understood, let's first look at what Jesus said. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter, who believes or accepts their word more than they believe me or obey my words, is not worthy of me. They're not my disciple. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives or believes and accepts you receives me, and he who receives, believes, and accepts me believes and accepts him who sent me. He who receives, believes, and accepts a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives, believes, and accepts a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, his disciples, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1, 5 to 8, 11 to 15, 32 to 33, and 37 to 42. So who was talking? Who were they talking to? And why were they talking? In this excerpt from the 10th chapter of Matthew, we see Jesus giving some pretty detailed instructions to his disciples before sending them out into ministry. Some have taken the very last line of that passage out of context and used that to assert that the good Lord didn't call everybody to preach, and that the way everyone else can get their heavenly reward is by giving to financially support the real preachers. However, when we zoom out and look at the entire passage in context, we see that this was not what Jesus was saying. In that passage of instruction, Jesus told his disciples, "Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Don't charge for the gospel. Only share the gospel with those who are willing to receive it, those who are worthy." That's what he meant by worthy. "Don't try to share it with those who are not worthy, those who don't want to receive it. Those who reject you are really rejecting Jesus and God the Father. Jesus will reject those who rejected him before his Father on Judgment Day. The very dust of your feet will be witnesses against them that his disciples did try to preach the gospel to them, but they refused it." Jesus also noted that we demonstrate that we are Jesus's disciples when we hold his word higher than anyone else's opinion. Those who hold the word and opinions of others higher than his are not his disciples. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you love your mother or father more than him, or if you love your children more than him. The one who follows his own directions will lose out on what Jesus promised, whereas the one who forsakes his own directions to follow Jesus will receive what Jesus promised. And where he says, "And he who receives, believes, and accepts a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward," that's where he's saying the one who chooses to believe and accept the true gospel, they're going to receive a prophet or a righteous man's reward, which is the eternal salvation they would gain as a result of believing and accepting the message of the gospel from the prophet or the righteous person. And now we get to the very last part of those instructions in verse 42. "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." With that last instruction, Jesus was not establishing a new thing, telling his disciples to give offerings to other preachers instead of preaching the gospel and making disciples themselves. So what was he talking about? As people of God who had followed his laws for 430 years, the Jews understood the harm that could come upon a person for entertaining or following after false prophets. We see a reminder of this in 2 John. "If anyone who comes to you does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home, don't willingly or happily accept their message, or give them any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work." And we see that in 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Throughout his lengthy passage of instructions, Jesus taught about the variety of ways a person could reject him and lose their salvation. Now, at the time Jesus gave this instruction, the gospel was still new to many people. Remember, people were still living under the old covenant at that time. And during that time, some of the Jews could have chosen to turn the disciples away for fear of losing their salvation. And looking back at that passage, Jesus said, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water, you're not going to lose your reward. I'm telling you, I'm working with God the Father. My disciples are working with God the Father. So if you do anything to be of help to my disciples, you're not going to lose your reward. You're going to gain your reward. And so what he was saying was, if anybody did help one of his disciples, they wouldn't be encouraging somebody in an evil work. They would be helping somebody to do the will of God. But Jesus' last instruction was letting them know that in preaching the gospel, which is the true message of salvation that he had given them, they would not be preaching some false doctrine that would cause others to go to hell if they received them. Rather, anyone who would receive them or gave them any kind of encouragement would not lose their heavenly reward or eternal salvation for doing so. Remember, neither God the Father nor Jesus our Lord ever contradict themselves. Jesus would not begin to tell his disciples to preach the gospel and end the same conversation of instructions by telling his disciples not to preach the gospel. We are Jesus' disciples, and as he preached the gospel, so are we to do the same. Now, with that cleared up, let's look at what Paul said. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And that's recorded in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. Now let's answer those study questions. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, Paul reminded the Philippians of the financial support they had previously given to him and reminded them of how they were the only church to come to his financial aid when he began preaching. In this letter, Paul was not establishing a new rule for all Christians to stop preaching the gospel and making disciples while they just financially supported the pastor or the missionary. But what did Paul mean when he talked about their account? Paul was not just talking about the rewards we can expect to receive on Judgment Day, but in understanding spiritual law, we know that we can experience consequences and repercussions when we withhold help of any kind to those in need, especially when we are clearly able to do so. And we see the scripture reference for that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, and James chapter 2, verse 13. Those in Philippi recognized Paul's need and chose to help him. And by helping Paul, they had not violated spiritual law, thus leaving their spiritual account in good standing. Now, what did we learn from this passage? Again, we started this section reading Jesus' command in Matthew 28, where he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations. What does this passage about Paul and the people at the church in Philippi have to do with Jesus' command to us preaching the gospel? Well, people have wrongly taken this passage that Paul wrote, a passage that was specifically directed to the church at Philippi, and used that to replace what Jesus commanded us to do in Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 21. And just what did Jesus command his disciples to do? Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given to you. And that is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. While Jesus may not have called every single person to be a pastor or a prophet, he commanded his disciples to preach the gospel. When we read the entire book of Philippians, we see that Paul never told anybody to send money instead of preaching the gospel and making disciples as Jesus commanded. He wrote this letter to the church at Philippi to acknowledge his appreciation for their financial support, even though they themselves did not have much to spare. Contrary to how these scriptures have been misconstrued, you don't earn points in your spiritual account or in your heavenly account by sending financial aid to the missionaries while you choose to disobey what Jesus commanded you to do. That's like helping another student raise money for the school fundraiser while you choose not to do your homework for an entire year. But somehow you expect your donations to give you enough credit for you to graduate. No, it doesn't work that way. While Paul was a messenger of the Lord, who wrote most of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We cannot accept misinterpretations of anything we read in the Bible to contradict, supplant, or cancel out what Jesus specifically commanded us to do as his disciples. Whatever passage we read must always point us back to what Jesus said in context. If it doesn't, we misread something. In this last study course part, we will study extensively about what Jesus actually commanded his disciples to do, and we will even talk about what Jesus said we are not to do to obtain money in ministry. Now, who are his disciples? As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to take what we have learned in the Word of God and share it with others. But what does that mean to be a disciple? Many in the body of Christ today would say that they belong to the family of God. But the Bible tells us, while he, Jesus, was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. And in another passage, we see this. As it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it or obey it. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. In these passages, Jesus tells us that his blessed family is not comprised of the people who have been saved the longest or those who go to church every Sunday. On both occasions, Jesus told his disciples that his family wasn't even his biological mother and siblings, and his mother didn't just get a special faith and miracles pass because she gave birth to him. Jesus said that his family is made up of those who actually do the will of his Father. The will of the Father is more than just joining a church, receiving salvation, and even getting other people saved. It's making disciples who actually believe and obey what Jesus said and actually preach the gospel and teach others to do the same. In other words, they teach others to make disciples. Most dictionaries define the word disciple as a student of another. But what really defines someone as being a disciple of Jesus? As we read the Bible, we see that Jesus' disciples were more than just students in the class. The Bible tells us, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And that's recorded in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Neither God the Father nor Jesus the Son ever did or does anything in vain. Now, from reading those verses, we see that the disciples of Jesus were called for three specific reasons. One, to be with Jesus, to study and learn from his teachings and demonstrations of power, his examples of obedience to God the Father, how to live holy, and how to accept and judge in righteousness. Two, Jesus called them so that they could be sent out to preach after they had learned. Thirdly, they were called to be sent out to heal sicknesses and cast out demons as they preached and shared the gospel. Now, from this passage in Mark chapter 3, we see that every disciple of Jesus, every believer, should purpose to know, believe, and obey the word of God for themselves so that they can be sent out to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Then be able to make disciples that also duplicate the same process. This is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You are the one that he called to share the gospel. As I mentioned previously, Jesus was the only person in the Bible days that fully understood man's dominion over the earth and also understood and knew how to correctly exercise spiritual authority. Everything that Jesus did was witnessed by his disciples. And every teaching, healing, and miracle was done in the disciples' presence so that they would know how to have the power of God at work for themselves and others. When ministering one day, Jesus told his disciples to pray and ask God to send out more laborers, more ministers to preach the gospel, so that the people could hear and be healed and helped. The scriptures say, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" In praying that prayer, Jesus wasn't telling his disciples to pray that God would just send somebody else to help the people. They were telling God that they were willing and ready to go, asking him to send them out to minister to others. We see evidence of this in the verses that immediately followed that prayer instruction. "And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" And that was in the very next chapter in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and also verses 5 to 8. Those in the church today are not like those who came to see Jesus. Christians today have already heard about Jesus, are already saved, and already have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. When we study, we understand that we are equipped with the same spiritual authority that Jesus Christ had when he was here on the earth. And as his disciples, we have a responsibility. We are to take the gospel to spiritual babes and the spiritually ignorant so that they can hear and be healed, teaching and training them as the Lord commanded us to do, according to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Think about this. After you see a great movie, read a good book, or find a great new restaurant, you tell all of your friends. Why? It's not because the restaurant's paying you, or because you got a percentage of the movie sales by telling other people about going to see the movie. You tell them about the great movie, the new restaurant, and the good book because you want them to know about this great new thing that you discovered and actually enjoy it yourself. Likewise, when you really receive the word of God and really let his word penetrate your heart, you are compelled to share the word of God with others. Why? Any real encounter with Jesus is way more thrilling and exciting than any movie you could ever see. And you tell others because you unselfishly want to share the healing, salvation, and help that you found in his word with others, so much so that you want everyone to know about it. But if you don't feel compelled to share the gospel with others, you probably need to reevaluate whether or not you actually believed and received anything from his word in the first place. Your response to sharing the gospel with others should never be, "Oh, Jesus didn't call everybody to be a preacher," or, "Who's going to want to listen to this stuff anyway?" If it is, you must not have read it correctly or heard it correctly in the first place. That's like inviting your friend over to swim in your new swimming pool, and when they leave your house, they say, "That outdoor bathtub was just way too big, and I never did find the soap." You would have to know that somewhere along the way, they misunderstood something. The response that is automatically triggered when someone truly receives the good news of the gospel is not, "I think I'll just keep this to myself and leave the preaching for somebody else." No, the response that comes from genuinely receiving the gospel is the overwhelming desire to share it with others. We see that many times in the New Testament. Here are just two examples with the Samaritan woman and the man at the caves in Gadarenes. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Then they went out of the city and were coming to him, to Jesus. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to see Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And that's found in John chapter 4, verses 28 to 30, and also verses 39 to 42. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 20 says, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed, who was now delivered, was imploring him, he was begging him that he might accompany him. But Jesus did not let him, and he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And the man went his way and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed." Now let's look at one more example. Do you remember the two disciples who traveled on the road from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35? They walked 7 miles as Jesus preached the gospel to them. And after they realized that it was Jesus who had been talking with them, they immediately walked back those same 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. They walked a total of 14 miles in the same evening to hear the gospel and to share it with others. Those two disciples did not go and preach to unbelievers. They told the news of Jesus' resurrection to the other disciples. Now, how did their testimony help the other disciples? While Mary Magdalene and several other women had already told the disciples that they had seen Jesus and that God had raised him from the dead, the disciples did not believe the women. And we see those accounts in Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, and John chapter 20, verses 11 through 30. But when those two disciples that had walked that road from Emmaus came to tell the disciples that they had also seen Jesus, their testimony helped the others to actually believe what Mary and the other women had told them. With their example, we see that every now and then, even those in ministry may need to hear another believer's testimony to encourage them to believe the gospel. Now get this, it's important. While those two disciples did not wait for a big booming voice and a burning bush to appear before they ran to tell others that Jesus was risen, they had already been well trained by Jesus himself. However, because the man from the cave and the Samaritan woman had not been trained in spiritual law or spiritual authority, all they did was tell others what Jesus had done for them. Again, some would say, "I couldn't possibly share the gospel. I'm not a minister. I've never been to Bible school or anything like that." For many of us, the first step we need to take in sharing the gospel is much like the Samaritan woman and the man at the cave in Gadarenes. Simply telling our friends and family how the Lord Jesus had mercy on us. While they may have spent a lifetime going to church or a lifetime sinning, our firsthand testimony is what can compel our friends and family and those closest to us to receive healing and salvation and become a disciple of Jesus. In those two scripture passages, neither that man nor the Samaritan woman ran out immediately to become a pastor or a missionary or started a church. Why not? Isn't that what everyone else does when they really want to share the gospel? While the natural response to hearing the gospel is to run and tell others your testimony, you should only teach others after you have studied the word of God for yourself and have a good understanding of man's dominion, spiritual law, and spiritual authority. This man and woman ran to tell others to come listen to the teacher, who was Jesus. The 12 apostles were trained before they went out to preach the gospel, as were the other disciples in the early church. The man in Gadarenes and the Samaritan woman, however, were not trained disciples and did not know enough about spiritual authority or what it really means to be redeemed to be able to teach anyone else anything. But with their testimonies, They compelled others to hear Jesus for themselves and be taught the Word of God. So I say again, anyone can share their testimony, but you must study the Word of God and fully understand spiritual authority, spiritual law, and man's dominion before you attempt to teach others. But you must study the Word of God. And what specifically in the Word of God? Study the gospel and fully understand what we have because of Jesus. Understand spiritual law, spiritual authority, and man's dominion before you attempt to teach others, especially if you're trying to teach somebody to be a disciple of Jesus. If you don't understand what it means to be a disciple, how can you teach someone else? Even though the man at the caves wanted to leave his hometown and go with Jesus, Jesus told him to remain there and tell others how the Lord had mercy on him and restored him. But if he was not a trained disciple, how did his testimony help others? Remember, Jesus would not permit the man to come with him. Do you think that was because Jesus did not want the man to become one of his disciples? If you look back at that passage, after the demons were cast out of the man, the owners of the pigs influenced the people in that area against Jesus, to the point where they demanded that Jesus leave the area. But if they would not listen to Jesus, who would they listen to? The man who was once out of his mind, but had been healed by Jesus. This man went throughout that region and testified about how the Lord had delivered him. And when Jesus had returned to the area, people gathered to hear him and brought back their sick, and even brought their sick to be healed, all because that one man shared his testimony with others. And we see that recorded in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. And what about the Samaritan woman? The Samaritan woman was compelled to go out of her way to tell people about Jesus. She left the well and went into the town to share the message with others. The Jews in that day had no dealings with the Samaritan people. But because of her testimony, the Samaritans left the town and came to hear Jesus, a Jewish man, teach and preach for themselves. Just as with this man from the caves and the Samaritan woman, we should always remember that sharing the gospel begins with telling others how the Lord had mercy on us. Never miss an opportunity. Recognize and know what an opportunity to share the gospel is. Every person you meet may not want to hear the gospel. However, there are people all around you who do want to hear the gospel. While there can be times that the Lord will send you to specific places to share the gospel or minister to others, there are opportunities all around us every day at work, at church, in your family, in your neighborhood, even at the grocery store. But if you've not yet been able to recognize those opportunities, pray and ask God to help you to recognize them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 reminds us, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Don't make sharing the gospel with others be a hard thing. Jesus would not command us to do anything that he did not already equip us to do with the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. For many of you, your extended family gathers for dinner on every major holiday and even on a number of weekends in between. Why not use that time to share the gospel? Why not take that time to ask if anyone would like for you to pray with them or for them? In the days before the gathering, pray, thanking the Lord for drawing those who have not yet received salvation, healing, and even those who need to be baptized or receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come to the gathering. Thank him for helping you to pray for and share his word with others. And you might be saying, "What? Pray for God to draw people who needs to be baptized to the family barbecue? Yes. Is there a bathtub there? Is there a swimming pool there?" Yes, you can baptize people at the family function. We can have a meal any day of the week. If you just think about how many lost opportunities there are for people to receive healing. If you're in this course right now, if you listen to this podcast episode right now, and you've already listened to the previous episodes before this one, you already know that healing and help is available in the Word of God. You already know the power of God. You already know how many people in your family don't know. How many relatives of yours need healing and help? How many of your relatives, friends, and extended family members and co-workers could use the power of God at work in their relationships, in their body, in their situations with their teenage kids? You have all of this on the inside of you. You have all of this word on the inside of you. And these people in your family, in your circle of friends, gather from one holiday to the next, from one cookout to the next, from one social gathering to the next, and you don't say anything about the word of God. And you don't even recognize that you should pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them. It's not the will of God for us to go to hell or have hell in our lives or in our bodies. So when there are opportunities for gatherings, large or small, before the gathering, pray. Especially for the gatherings that you know about well in advance, start praying ahead of time. Ask God to not only draw the family members or the close friends, but their friends to come. And then thank Him for helping you to pray for and to share His word with others. And as the day comes around, you'll be surprised at the number of opportunities you'll have to share the word of God with others. Again, we can get together and have lunch any day of the week. Let's start taking advantage of these opportunities to share the gospel. Amen. Because again, what we learned in chapter 13 is we're supposed to walk in love. I should not be okay with seeing you drive up to the family gathering in a car that's on its last leg. That should bother me. I should want to pray with you so that you can get a new car. I should not be okay with seeing Cousin Bobby or Aunt Jackie or this coworker or this neighbor still dealing with that health problem after 2 years. That should bother me, especially if I know the healer. I should want to tell them about the healer. If I can be excited enough to tell you about a new book or a new recipe that is just going to entertain you, I should be excited enough to tell you about the healer who really can help you. Thanksgiving in the United States is definitely a good time for that. A lot of people have the tradition during Thanksgiving to, you know, go around the room or go around the table and say what you're thankful for. Well, when it comes your time to say what you're thankful for, when it comes your turn to tell what you're thankful for, you can ask anybody if they'd like for you to pray with them about anything. You can tell them you're thankful for the word of God and the name of Jesus. And so I want to take what I know about the word of God and I want to help y'all so y'all have something else to be thankful about. If you were dealing with a situation or a challenge, I want you to be thankful about being healed in Jesus' name. I want you to be thankful about being delivered from whatever that problem was you were dealing with. Amen. And that's been my experience, you know, coming to the family gatherings. And no, I don't have an overly religious family or anything like that. But at a similar family function and different people were having opportunities to share, I was just sitting there thinking, I'm not going to get up here and just share a story. When it comes my turn, I'm going to do an altar call. I'm going to see if there's anybody in here who hasn't received salvation and see if anybody needs to receive the Holy Spirit or receive healing. And so I didn't know how the people were going to respond because we don't typically do that at our family functions. But it was well received and a few people came to receive prayer for healing. And afterwards, I was told that some of those that I prayed for did receive healing. In addition, just as you pray concerning these family gatherings and social functions, pray that way when you go out every day. And when your neighbor or the lady in line at the grocery store or the mailman tells you that they've been dealing with an ailment, that's an opportunity for you to share the gospel. You don't have to beat them over the head with the Bible or demand that they join your church or be obnoxious in any kind of way. Just ask them, would you mind if I prayed with you? If they say no, don't worry about it and move on. But where people do permit you to pray for them is an opportunity for you to even share the gospel with them afterwards. That may not always be the case, but that's an opportunity. Amen. Lights of the world. The Bible tells us, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Luke 11, verses 33 to 36 says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And that's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. As we see in that last passage, the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye of a person is their spirit, and the eye of the local church is the leader or pastor. If your eye is full of light, meaning you're fully focused on what Jesus said to do, then you, the individual, will do as the Lord commanded, and those who are under your leadership will also do as the Lord commanded. Likewise, if your eye is focused on not obeying the Lord, then you will not obey the Lord, and neither will those who are under your leadership. If you have been studying this course, know that God did not draw you to receive the gospel so that you would be the only person to benefit from it. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "To whom much is given, much is required. You have received the gospel. You are expected to do something with it, not hide it under a bushel, in a napkin, or under your coffee table." Stop saying somebody needs to go and tell that guy that the Bible says he can be healed. Someone needs to tell Cousin Tommy that he can be saved. Stop waiting for someone else to come along and share this message of the gospel with your friends and family. You are the one he called to go and do something. It should bother you if people in your family are unsaved, sick, or ailing, or struggling with financial problems or dysfunction in any area. Sharing the gospel with them would change all of that because it would cause them to know for themselves what Jesus did for them. What did Jesus tell us to do with these lamps or candles? Jesus answered this one day while teaching his disciples not to be like the Pharisees. He said, "Let your waist be girded, be dressed and ready, and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that he may open to him immediately." He's saying, be like that doorman that's ready and in position, waiting for his master to come, ready to open the door. "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, ready and doing what they were told. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them, those servants, to sit down and eat, and will come and serve them." He's talking about what the Lord is going to do for us come judgment day. "And if he should come in at the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so doing, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, full of pride, following his own will and desires, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And that's found in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. What does this parable tell us? Throughout the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back, but the exact date and time of his return is not known. And until he returns, he expects his disciples to be doing what he commanded them to do. This is what Jesus was talking about in this and many other parables. If you know and believe that Jesus is coming back at a moment that no one expects, why are you not being ready, doing what he commanded you, his disciple, to do? By not sharing the gospel, you are like the person who will be caught not doing what his master said and gets punished. Now, let's look back at verse 47 in that passage in Luke chapter 12. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. The New Living Translation of that verse says, he will be severely punished, for though he knew his duty, he refused to do it. Who are the servants that are being punished in this parable? Not just Jesus' disciples from the Bible days, but everyone who knows his will and chooses not to do it. So what is it that Jesus told his disciples to do? Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, and make disciples. Jesus' disciples are commanded to love. Why did the Pharisees and the other religious leaders often find fault with Jesus? By their standards, you were only considered holy if you had little or no contact with undesirable people. The Pharisees often questioned why Jesus cared to hang out with the sinners and tax collectors, why Jesus cared to touch the unclean or sick people, and why Jesus ignored the traditions of men. The Pharisees questioned Jesus about hanging out with certain people as though tossing people aside made you somehow holier or closer to God, because that's what the Pharisees practiced. However, Jesus ignored the traditions of the Pharisees and chose to obey God by showing love to people. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus was not okay with people remaining sick or going to hell. He was merciful so that they would receive healing and salvation. The Bible says he is merciful to our unrighteousness. He was merciful so that they would receive healing and salvation and be with him in heaven for eternity. We are to do likewise. One day, some of the religious leaders were having lunch with Jesus and began to question why he did not wash his hands before eating, as that was one of the good traditions that the Pharisees and their fathers had deemed to be signs of true holiness. And the passage tells us, the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. Woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you lawyers. The lawyers were those who were well-versed in the book of the law. It says, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves didn't enter. You yourselves didn't obey what the word of God says, what the scripture says. And you have hindered everyone else from entering. It's like, you know what the scriptures actually say, but you keep what the word of God says shrouded or hidden so that others who didn't know won't know. And that passage is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 39, 42, and 52. Now, what is the robbery and wickedness Jesus was talking about here? While the Pharisees and the other religious leaders made sure they tithed and carried out all the other ceremonial and religious duties, they continually demonstrated that they had no love in their hearts for their brothers. The Pharisees were content with being righteous themselves, but they did not seem to care at all if their brothers were sick, ailing, or on their way to hell. When you love your neighbor as yourself, as God the Father commanded us to do, you care about your neighbor having healing and having salvation as much as you care for yourself having those things. And we see the scripture reference for that in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. But the Pharisees chose to disobey God when they decided not to have concern for their brothers. And by this wicked example, they were leading others to also disobey God, ultimately robbing them and their brothers of sozo in their earthly life, while also robbing them of eternity in heaven. Now, what does woe mean? great sorrow, or distress. That is what's in store for those that hinder others from receiving the gospel. I mean, we've talked about this. Whoa. And by choosing not to share the gospel, thinking that it's always up to someone else to share the gospel, when the Lord purposely sent people to get the gospel to you, what do you think is in store for you if you continue along this path? Whoa. That should make every believer who is not actively doing the Lord's business by sharing the gospel say, whoa, I need to stop and make a change. Do you still think he hasn't called you to share the gospel with others? What was the last thing he told us to do? We see Jesus' instructions to his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, and also in Mark chapter 16, verses 11 to 20. The passage in Matthew 28 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." They're talking about after Jesus was raised from the dead, they went to Galilee where he told them to be. And when they saw him, it says they worshiped him, but some of the 11 disciples doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." Now, in Mark chapter 16, the Bible tells us, "Now, when he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." Again, this is talking about after God raised Jesus from the dead. "He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country." It's talking about the 2 disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. "And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink or eat anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, his disciples, went out and preached everywhere. The Lord was working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Now, think about this. Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection to tell them that the scriptures had been fulfilled and to tell them what their assignment now was. For some of the disciples to say that they did not believe that Jesus had risen, they were also saying that they did not believe that there was any additional ministry work for them to do, that for them, following Jesus ended when Jesus was crucified. Likewise, many Christians today think that because Jesus did not personally appear to them, that they are not specifically expected to go into the world and preach or share the gospel. In other words, they don't really believe that these instructions apply to them. But the Bible clearly tells us what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. A big part of maturity and integrity is doing what you're supposed to do when nobody's watching. Must Jesus be standing over your shoulder in the flesh for you to obey what he told you to do? If that's the case, it's going to be a bit challenging for you come judgment day. In that passage where it said when Jesus had appeared to them and some of the 11 worshiped him, but some doubted, what does the passage say that Jesus did to the disciples that did not believe? Did he tell them, "Hey, fellas, that's all right. This gospel stuff isn't really that important anyway. You can go back to your old jobs"? No, he rebuked them. He gave them a stern reprimand and reminded them of what he had commanded them to do. They, like every disciple of Jesus, had an important job. He commanded them to make disciples by teaching them to observe and do all that he commanded them to do. The disciples were to make more disciples who would in turn make more disciples, and so on and so on. And we are to do likewise. Ask yourself this question. Are you doing as Jesus commanded? And by your example, are you teaching others to do as Jesus commanded? As we move into these next two chapters, we're going to go into detail. We're going to dive into how we are supposed to take the gospel to make disciples that make disciples. And we're also going to dive into the consequences that are waiting for those who choose not to obey Jesus' commands, as well as the benefits and rewards that we will have as a result of obeying the word of God. Amen. All right, so that's going to do it for chapter 16. If you need to message me at all, you can send an email to contact@studywithcmartin.com or send a message using the contact form on the studywithcmartin.com website. Or you can message me on Instagram or Facebook at studywithcmartin or share an audio message at anchor.fm/studywithcmartin. I want to thank you again for joining me for today's episode of the Study with C. Martin podcast. Again, I have been your host, Shonda Martin. And until next time, take care.